One more quick announcement. I didn't get it to Heather. I know some of you are already plugged in. You help out at Community Night. If you are new to the area, Community Night is held the last Friday. Correct me if I'm wrong. It's Friday, right? Last Friday in July here in Richards Landing. And I know lots of chapel people help out already running games in the pie booth and whatnot. And they've asked us at Island Bible Chapel to help out a little more, and so there are a couple of more games that they'd like some people to help run. And so if you are not already involved in the stuff that you normally do there and you would like to help out too, just see me. I'm looking for two more people to help us out at Community Night running some kids games, so you can see me about that afterwards. Let's just pray here before we start. Father God, would you help us as we look into your word? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? Would you challenge us where we need to be challenged? And Father, would you unify us as we seek to fulfill our mission here at Island Bible Chapel? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, according to space.com, what do you think the top three space missions of all time are? You don't have to tell me, let's see if it's on the board. Top three answers on the board. Here's the question. What do you think?
Going to the moon the first time.
Apollo? Apollo missions going to the moon. Anything else?
Sputnik.
Okay. I heard one over here. Did I hear one?
Battlestar Galactica.
No, we're looking for real missions. We're like, what? That wasn't real? Yeah, hard to believe. Well, here we go. Number three, the number three top mission of all time, the Viking mission. In 1975, NASA launched the Viking probe to Mars. It landed in 1976. It was the first time that a space probe had soft landed on the planet Mars. Successfully, the Russians had tried twice but crashed on landing. NASA put it there, and it was the first time that we had color photographs sent back from Mars. It actually still holds the record today for the longest mission on Mars. It even beat Spirit and, was it Pathfinder? The two that went in the 90s and early 2000s. So 6 years, 165 days, it continued to send back data. So number three, was that number two? Nobody mentioned it. Hubble, yes. Oh, of course. I don't think it's too strong a statement to say that Hubble has changed the way we see the universe and possibly even the way we see ourselves in the universe. It is the first time that we were able to put a telescope outside of the atmosphere that distorts our view. And so being outside the atmosphere, we had a much clearer view, and it has frankly spoiled us with the amount of pictures we've seen. There have been untold discoveries made using the Hubble telescope with distant stars, galaxies, planets, exoplanets, nebula, and a whole bunch of other things I don't even understand, and I didn't even understand some of those things. So Hubble has changed really the way we look at the universe. That's number two. The number one, top space mission of all time, of course, Apollo missions, going to the moon. How many of you celebrated yesterday that it was 47 years yesterday that a man stepped on the moon for the first time, Neil Armstrong? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. And so Apollo certainly changed the way we do all kinds of space travel. Top three missions of all time. Well, our mission at Island Bible Chapel isn't so lofty, or is it? Think about it. Our mission at Island Bible Chapel is to worship the triune God, to introduce Jesus to the world, and to nurture our fellow believers. Our mission here at Island Bible Chapel really impacts eternity. Think about that. That you, if you make Island Bible Chapel your home, you get to be part of this mission to impact eternity. Not only that, but really, At the heart of it, this is the mission of just about every church, is it not? We worship. It should be, absolutely. Yeah, good disclaimer. It should be. We worship. We evangelize. We tell people about Jesus, and then we try and help people grow in their faith. That's what the church does. And so we are not just doing that here, not just touching eternity here. We are part of a global enterprise, if you will, that is impacting the world for Christ. That is our mission. We have been working through our mission statement for the last few times that I have spoken. We talked about what it means to worship the triune God, triune, three in one. We believe the Trinity here, and that is what really separates us from many of the other religions in the world, from all of the other religions in the world, really, is our belief in the Trinity. And the fact that we worship, remember we focused in on Jesus, we worship Jesus as God. We talked last time about introducing Jesus to the world. We want to share the hope of the good news of what Jesus has done for us, who he is and what he has done for us. And I think if we have seen anything in this past week in the world, have we not seen that there is a world that desperately needs to hear the good news and have that hope of the peace that we can have with God, that our sins can be forgiven? So we want to introduce Jesus Christ to the world. And today we're going to look at the third part of our mission. We are wanting to nurture our fellow believers. Nurture. What does nurture mean? To care for? To build up? To comfort? Feed? Okay, make disciples. All of those things going into it, right? At its heart, it's caring and nurturing and encouraging something, feeding something so that it grows and builds up. That's what nurturing is. And so we want to nurture our fellow believers. We want to care for them, encourage them, so that they are built up in their faith. That's how we want to see them grow. There's a verse that I think... Now, we're going to do something a little different today than we normally do. Normally, we are preaching through a chapter, preaching through a passage, preaching through a book. Today, we're going to look at two verses and two verses only. First, it's found in Colossians chapter 2. Two verses that I think help us as we try to understand this part of our mission. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, here's the thing. We're picking a verse out of the middle of the second chapter of a book. And so we need to set the context. Always, always, always set the context. Here you go. Context is this. Paul, the apostle, writes to a church in Colossae, which is an ancient city, and he wrote to the church there, and he spends the whole first chapter just raving about Jesus. Jesus is supreme. It's the whole supremacy of Christ and how God rescued us, brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, and how in Christ we can be reconciled to God. How the fact that our sin separates us from God, but because Jesus came and died on the cross, our sins can then be forgiven. That's why the book of Acts and Jesus at the end of Luke 24, we looked at this last time, talked about how forgiveness of sins would be preached in the whole world. That's the message. And so we are nurturing our fellow believers. Paul, writing to the Colossians, raves about Jesus and all that we have in Jesus, all Jesus has done for us. And then he says, now I'm working hard for you. I'm really struggling. I'm laboring to build you up. And here, that's the context for this verse then, Colossians 2, verse 6. It says this, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We'll go into verse 7 as well. Two things here to think about. The first is this. Just as we received him, so we're to continue to live in him. Question, how did we receive him? By grace through repentance and faith, right? That's how we received Jesus. So how are we to live in him? The same way. By grace through repentance and faith. See, it's not that grace and faith and repentance is all part of the review course on salvation. That's how you came to Christ. And then once you start living in the faith, you just got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and you just got to try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder. Self-help, self-help, self-help. That's not the message of the Bible. That's not how we live and walk by faith. No, we live in him the same way we came to him, by grace. We lean into his grace. That's why Paul constantly does this. Beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, I want to remind you of the gospel, which you received and on which you take your stand. The gospel is all about how we live. It's not just how we got saved. It's how we got saved, and it's how we live. Here's why. There is not a person in this room right now who does not sin. And you're all looking at one right now. We all sin. Even after we come to Christ, we still sin. We still struggle. Now, for sure, the Holy Spirit does his sanctifying work in our lives, and we start to see victory over those sins over the course of our lives, but it's not like we never sin again. And so because we are people who, as we live out our Christian life, will continue to sin, we continue to need grace. We continue to repent. We continue to ask for forgiveness. We continue to walk by faith. And that's why we have a group of believers who can help us in that. Because we need to be reminded of this. We need to be held accountable. That means that we actually should be confronting brothers and sisters in Christ in love. I remember I was at youth group at Steve and Deb's house back in the day, and myself and about three other young teenage guys who will remain nameless at this point were sitting at the table after the study waiting for Deb's delicious meal, and we started joking. And what often happens when you get a group of teenage guys together is the intelligence level goes down exponentially with the amount of time that they are together, right? And the coarse joking started. And all of a sudden, I felt this tug on my pants, and I looked down, and there's Joel. I don't know how old he was. He's got a Bible in his hand, and he holding up to me, he goes, my daddy says to read Ephesians 5:4. So I take the Bible, and I look across the room at Steve, and there he's smiling at me with that little twinkle in his eye. So I open it up. Ephesians 5:4 is the verse that talks about how there should be no coarse jesting or inappropriate talk, because that's not appropriate for God's people. And instantly, we all went, and we all shrunk. But we needed that in the moment, didn't we? And I've thought of that often in my life from that moment on. Someone who cared enough to confront me when I was out of line. So I know that I do things that are wrong, and I know that I need to be brought back into line. And sometimes that's the Holy Spirit using God's word. Sometimes that's the Holy Spirit using a brother or sister in Christ. But as I came to Christ, so I live in him. And notice the importance of the in him. It's all about Jesus. We received him. We live in him. We are rooted and built up in him. You will not grow in the faith apart from Jesus. Remember when we studied the Gospel of John, starting in September all the way through to just after Easter. We went through the whole Gospel of John, and in John 15, it says this. Jesus said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So we need to remain in Jesus. We need to remain close to Jesus. We need to be connected to the vine if we are going to grow. This verse tells us also that we are rooted and built up in him. rooted, and built up. Well, let me ask this. Gardeners and farmers, help me out. What do plants need to grow?
Manure.
That's good. Thank you. Absolutely. Manure, or we might say nutrient-rich soil that has been helped along by manure, sure. What else do plants need? Water, sun, for sure. At least those three things. I would probably add someone not named Brian Windle cultivating them, and that might help them along a little bit more too. Generally, you need those things. When you have those conditions, things grow. They grow and they become strong. I've shared before, we are thrilled to be here and actually have the summer to actually work in a little bit in the garden. And so it's been really good because the Lord has blessed us with a neighbor, Ray, who has a very nice garden and plants it. Ray's been very helpful with us. And one of the things he's been telling us a couple of times is the importance of roots. Roots are kind of important to helping things grow. Now, most of you probably already knew that. I'm a little thick-headed, and so I was like, really? That's, yeah. Oh, yeah, he says, you know, don't water your carrots too much. Don't water your carrots. He says, why? Well, because the roots is really the end of the carrot, and you want it to actually go down further looking for the water, so they'll grow bigger if you don't water them as often. Oh, I didn't know that. That's interesting. He says, oh, yeah. He was showing us his garden. He was showing us his vines, and he showed us one little section of his vines that weren't doing very well. He says, you know, I think when I was tilling up between the rows, I might have tilled up some of the roots there, and that's kind of affected how those are growing. See, roots are really important. And so if plants need nutrient-rich soil with some good manure in it, if they need water, if they need sunlight, that's what plants need to grow. The question that we ask ourselves as we look at this whole mission of nurturing our fellow believers is this: what do Christians need to grow? Manure, someone said. No. You know what? That's not a bad thing. We're going to talk a little bit about what Christians need to grow. What are the conditions by which we need to grow? And this verse says, be strengthened, so grow strong. Well, let's look at our second verse. I think a good example of this is the early church. Acts 2:42. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. There are numerous things that are listed in Scripture that help Christians grow. But this might be one section where we see, maybe in the most complete little nugget, a group of things that will help a believer to grow. So turn with me to Acts 2:42. If you want to just read it on the screen, you can do that too. Here's the context. The whole book of Acts is essentially the history of the first 30 years of the church after the birth of the church, and as the church expands and little local churches are planted all across the Middle East at that time. And it says this in Luke 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to these things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's interesting, if you keep going on and you keep reading, it says this, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then the Apostle Paul goes out, and Peter goes out, and Philip goes out, and there's a whole bunch of evangelists that go out, and little churches are planted. And later in the book of Acts, all following this model, we believe, it says this, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. That's both spiritual growth, strengthened in the faith, and numeric growth, growing in numbers. So I think that this is a good model to look at in our time together. Now, I want to just be careful here really quickly. Two things. I don't want this to seem like a simplistic formula. I don't want this to seem just like a checklist. Do you know what I mean by that? I don't want this just to be, well, you know, if I can do this and do this and do this, do this, whoop, I'm going to grow. Well, because here's the thing. Faith is something that we grow in. Sometimes it's something that we are stretched in. And there may be people sitting right now in this room who are in a season in their life where their faith is really being stretched, where there are questions. Maybe there are doubts. And sometimes if we've done anything in the church, maybe that sometimes has been a disservice to people, and that is we don't leave room for them to ask questions and to express doubts. And I think that church should be a safe place to do that. But here's one of the things I always say. Doubt, it's okay to doubt, but doubt's not a good place to live. You can't live there. And so you ask questions, but you ask questions to get answers. And you can grow in your faith. And so if you're at a time right now where you have doubts or your faith is being stretched, I don't want this just to come across as a trite checklist. The second thing is this. Sometimes when we look at the early church, we have this tendency to look back with these rose-colored glasses and go, oh, it was so good back then. Oh, if we could just go back to the way it was at the beginning. Oh, man, do you know the problems we have here? Do you know so-and-so and what they're involved in? Oh, my goodness, if we could just go back to the early church, it was so good back then. You obviously haven't read your New Testament, if that's what you think. Because the early church was rife with issues too. And the reason for that is because there were people in it. I often say the best part of church is the people. The worst part of church is the people. And I include myself in that number too on both sides. And so we don't want to look back with rose-colored stained glass windows and say, oh, things were so much better back then. But at the same time, the early church devoted themselves to these things. They didn't just dabble in them. Let me give you an example. When I go to Camp Oshpakung, I notice that there are two ways that people get into the water to go swimming off the dock. There are divers and there are dippers, right? Now, hands up if you're a diver. Hands up if you're a dipper. Yeah, so the divers, they're just like, they just towel, shirt off, off they go, running off the end. They're not walking off the dock and then jumping in. Not running, of course, because you can't do that at Camp ABK. No, but then there's the dippers, those who just kind of stand there and they're, oh, it's a little, is it warm? Of course, the person in the water is always going to say yes, right? Unless it's me, because I just like to go, no, it's freezing. You'll never get in if you do that. No, you dip, right? So there are different people. There are divers and there are dippers. The early church didn't just dabble in this. They didn't just dip around and dip their toes in this. They went all in on this. They devoted themselves to these four things: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Well, the apostles' teaching. There's this cool verse in 1 Peter 2, verse 2 that says this: like newborn babies, long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow. So the early church knew that the word of God was vital to growth and faith. Vital to it. In fact, they used the phrase milk. The writer to the Hebrews uses this same metaphor. He says this, talking to those Christians, he said, by this time, some of you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from either. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Here's the illustration. A baby breastfeeding is a normal, healthy, beautiful thing. An adult who is still breastfeeding is an unnatural, disturbing thing. And that's the whole point that the writer is making here. See, he's not dissing milk of the word and the elementary truths. There is a time and a place for that. But you also have to continue to take God's word in, to devote yourself to the teaching. It's one of the reasons we have been challenging people here since the beginning of the year to read through your entire Bible in a year. Some of you have taken that challenge up. How are you doing? I'm 5 days behind, I'll confess, right now. I just 6 weeks ahead. There we go. Here's the thing. Again, not to make it a checklist, we want you to grow in your faith, and we know the importance of God's word in helping people grow. So we want to see you get into your word. We want to see you, if you are an infant in the faith, you are new in the faith, we want to see you take the elementary truths, the basic truths that you see there. Here's the thing, I don't know about you, I have been a follower of Jesus for almost 40 years now. Here's the thing I've discovered. I can read those verses over and over and over and over again. It's like I get something new every time. It's like I can't plumb the depths that is in there. And so there are some elementary truths in those passages. And then I start reading and getting in, and I'm finding more. And the Holy Spirit uses that to help me grow. And so the early church devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. Notice, too, in that passage in Hebrews, it said that they used the teaching. Ah, that's a key. Anybody who's a parent or a teacher knows that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's right. In fact, if they haven't really followed the teaching, you have to start to wonder whether they actually ever learned it in the first place. They might have heard it, but did they learn it? And so we need to use the teaching and put the teaching into practice, and that's what's going to help us grow in our faith. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Oh, fellowship's one of those words, isn't it? That's a good churchy word for you. Come on downstairs, we're going to have a time of fellowship. That always means food. Always. I get to go around to preach at other churches, and sometimes some of the people will come up with a little envelope in their hand and they'll say, here's a little fellowship for you. That means money. That's what that means if you're an itinerant preacher, right? So we've kind of reduced it to food and money sometimes, the way we use the word. But the word actually means so much more than that. It's a Greek word, koinonia, and it really means, well, some of the buzzwords we hear today, community, doing life together. That's really what fellowship is all about. It's why we need each other. And when you read about the early church, you discover that they just couldn't get enough of getting together. They would meet together in the temple courts. They would meet together home to home. It says at the beginning they would meet together daily. And then later they were meeting together as a large group on the first day of the week. And then they had other times when they would meet for prayer, it seems. They just met together. They wanted to be involved in each other's lives. That's why it's strange when I see and hear of people who talk about being a follower of Jesus but are not part of a church. John Stott said this, "An unchurched Christian is a grotesque anomaly. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person. For the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community." When we become a follower of Jesus, we become part of this new community. We've got a new group of people that we get to do life with. Sometimes we really like those people. And sometimes they're not our first choice for who we would hang around. But here's the thing. They're brothers. They're sisters in Christ. And it's this new community. We decided at the church that I was a part of on Manitoulin to start some small groups. And the first small group, we pitched this to the elders, and we said, we're going to do a small group, but we're going to only meet for 2 years, then we're splitting up. We don't want to just be a clique. We're going to split, and that's our goal right from the get-go. We want to be under your authority. The elders gave us their blessing. We met for 2 years, and I love that small group. It was a group. We were all the couples in it were about the same age. We all had, most of us anyways, had this fantastically sarcastic sense of humor. So it was wonderful when we got together. It was a bunch of us insulting each other and growing in Christ. It was great. And then in 2 years, we split. And we made the announcement that we would be having this small group at our house. And so we had this small group, and all of a sudden, these different people start coming out. I remember this lady, 70 years old. Now, I have no problem against those of you who are 70. Don't get me wrong. No, absolutely not, Dad. No, no. But it's just not the first choice of someone who I'd be hanging out with. But Miriam came out. And Miriam became one of our very dear friends on Manitoulin. Here was someone who she taught me how to hunt, for crying out loud. She was my 70-year-old hunting buddy on Manitoulin. Miriam became a dear friend of ours. I never would have thought of becoming a friend with Miriam, but we were part of Christ together. And it's a beautiful thing when fellowship happens like that. That's why we are encouraged. That's why the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10 says, look, let's encourage each other. Let's spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's why we don't give up meeting together. We need to be together with people as followers of Jesus to nurture each other, to help each other, to care for each other so that we can grow in the faith. Here's the thing. This mission that we are a part of is not just the global mission, although it is that. It is not just the local mission, although it is that. It ought to be our mission as followers of Jesus that we seek to care for and nurture other believers in Christ. That's what we're a part of. They committed themselves to the breaking of bread. From the very beginning, Jesus' followers obeyed his command to do this in remembrance of me. At our first service this morning, which is our breaking of bread service, that's how we happen to do it, Brian read that very passage about do this in remembrance of me from 1 Corinthians 11, repeating Jesus' words. And the early church gathered regularly to celebrate the breaking of bread, the communion. How does that help us grow? Well, let me give you just a personal testimony about that. I spent 20 years at a church that did it a different way. Not right, not wrong. Want to be clear about that, just different. They would do it once a month as part of the service. We have a separate service and we do it every week. Not right, not wrong, just different. But I'll tell you, I missed it. And I missed having it every week. I missed coming and celebrating the Lord's Supper, taking the bread, taking the wine, being reminded of Jesus' sacrifice over and over and over again. Because if I'm going to grow to be more like Jesus, doesn't it make sense that I would go to the place where I see Jesus' sacrificial love most clearly demonstrated? And that is at the cross. So I remind myself every week, and I know it's a bit of a pain to get up earlier and come for that. I know that it's makes for a longer day, and when you have kids, you juggle all of that sort of a thing. But I am loving being reminded again weekly of what Jesus did for me when I take that bread and I remember his body broken, and I take the wine and I remember his blood shed for me. It's worth it. It helps me grow in my faith. Finally, prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Tim Keller has a new book out. It's called Prayer, and I love the subtitle. Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. Experiencing awe and intimacy with God through prayer. In it, he says this:
Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray. He healed people with prayers. He denounced the corruption of the temple worship, which he said would be a house of prayer, and insisted that some demons could be cast out only through prayer. He prayed often and regularly with fervent cries and tears, and sometimes all night. The Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him as he was praying, and he was transfigured with the divine glory as he prayed. When he faced his greatest crisis, he did so with prayer. We hear him praying for his disciples and the church on the night before he died, and he petitioned God in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and finally he died praying. It is no wonder the early church, who wanted to follow Jesus' example, those followers who had spent time with him, who had seen him go off and spend time in prayer, started to model that in their own lives. They prayed. They got together to pray. They devoted themselves to prayer. One of the things that I was struck a few years ago when I was studying the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Sometimes we tend to ignore her a little bit. And we don't want to be seen as getting too close to maybe revering her as much as others do. And so I was studying the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and I was struck by this. The very last place we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not at the cross, like I thought. No, the last time we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, she is in a room with believers praying. It's the last picture we have of the mother of Christ. What an example for us as they followed the example of the Lord himself. So they devoted themselves to these four things. How do we nurture believers at Island Bible Chapel? Well, we try to devote ourselves to these same four things. Not perfectly, but we try to create the conditions to cultivate this in our lives and in the lives of each other. So you can come on Sunday morning, you can experience this, teaching the word, breaking of bread, prayer. You can experience it through our discipleship groups, small groups, and Bible studies. You can experience this yourself when you are serving in one of the ministries here. Here's the thing though. I'm not trying to make this an infomercial to sign up for Sunday school, although if you'd like to, see Jen Stinson. No. Here's what I want you to see. This is all about growing in Christ, nurturing fellow believers. And if we're going to nurture our fellow believers and in turn be nurtured ourselves, this is how the early church did it. This is how we're trying to do it. Listen, if you want to just come and sit for an hour on Sunday morning, I'd suggest there's probably better things you could be doing with your time. I'm sorry. This is being honest. That's not what church was ever meant to be. It was meant to be a group of believers who came together, who worshiped God, worshiped Jesus as God, spread the good news, introducing Jesus to the world around them, here, there, and everywhere, and a group of believers that gathered together to build each other up, to care for each other, to encourage each other, to challenge each other, sometimes to even confront in love each other. Also that Jesus would be glorified in our lives. When I went to university, it was the first time in my life I was free. I didn't have my dad going, come on, hurry up, we're leaving in 5 minutes. We got to get ready to go. You're not wearing that, are you? No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, Dad. Here we go. It's the first time that I could do what I wanted to do. I didn't have to get up on Sunday morning if I didn't want. But here's the thing I discovered. I discovered the reason my dad pushed me on that and wanted me here and made it a priority for our family, because I started making it a priority in my life. I ended up with this wonderful group of believers down at Hamilton, Bethany Gospel Chapel, down in the rough area of the Steel Town. It was a wonderful little group of believers. I called it the Purple Palace. As you walk in, it was like all decorated in purple.
was like people didn't know that there were different shades of purple that sometimes clashed with each other. Everything was purple, but different shades all over the place. But you know, it was a wonderful group of believers, and I realized that's why my dad made it a priority for me. That's why I'm continuing to this day making it a priority for my family. Because I see these, and I can see growth in my own life as I get involved in a local church. Really quickly, as a takeaway, I asked myself these questions as I was preparing. When I look back at my life, when do I see that I grew most in my faith? What was I doing at this time? What were the things that I was doing? Maybe you've come to a point in your life where things are a little stale and stagnant and plateaued. Sometimes it's helpful to look back and go, where did I grow? When did I grow? What was I doing? Start to cultivate those in our own lives. What things am I currently doing to grow in my faith? What are the things that I'm currently doing? Because this is not just something we do as a church family. This is something I'm responsible to do myself as well. But if I'm going to be part of this group, Island Bible Chapel, this is our mission. So how am I getting involved in this part of the mission at Island Bible Chapel? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the example that we see in Scripture of the early church. Not a perfect group at all, Lord, but a group of believers who loved Jesus and wanted to grow to be more like him. Father, I believe that describes us here, and so I would pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to fulfill this great mission of worshiping you, of introducing Jesus to the world, out of nurturing each other, caring for each other, helping each other grow in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.